Appreciate so much that prayer, you know, Brother Rich asking for a special blessing on me today. I've done something today that I have not done in 20 years of ministry. I left my Bible at home with my sermon. So I went looking for the Pew Bible because we have a Pew Bible underneath, and the Pew Bible is gone. So whoever has taken the Pew Bible, if you don't mind returning it at some point, that'd be awesome. So then I went to the back. And I pulled out the Bible that was given to the church when this building was built 105 years. So that's what I'm going to be using. So yeah, pray for a special blessing that I can recall the things to mind that I have studied. So we got your Bible. Let's go to Acts chapter 17 and just catch you up. We're going to keep plowing through Acts chapter 17. I hope you've enjoyed the message series so far. But in Acts chapter 17, we started 17 last week by talking about Paul at Thessalonica and how he had upset the city. And then from there, what happens is that he goes to Berea and he preaches to Berea. And the passage says something very cool about the Bereans, that they were more noble because they checked the things out that Paul had to say against the Scripture. And if what the preacher said lined up with the Scripture, then they accepted it as a true saying. I wish more people would do that, because I firmly believe that if more people would check out what the preacher says against scriptures, that the primitive Baptist churches would be a lot larger. You know, none of this health and welfare prosperity gospel going on out there. So that takes us to where we're going to pick up today, and that's Acts chapter 17, verse 16. And it says, now Paul had waited for him, because what happened is that when he goes to Berea, his intention is to go to Corinth. He's going to take a pit stop in Athens. So he leaves Silas and Timothy back in Berea, and he continues on and says, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, talking about Timothy and Silas, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogues with the Jews and with the devout persons in the market daily with them that met with him. So let's just talk about Athens so that we can kind of step into the culture of what we're talking about right now. As a matter of fact, one of the ancient writers wrote that it was easier in Athens to find a god than it was a person. And the reason for that is that they had over 30,000 different gods that they worshipped in Athens. I want you to think about that. And y'all know some of the big names. You know about Artemis, who was the god of prosperity and money. So if you wanted to be rich or you wanted to be prosperous with your crop yield, you'd pray to Artemis. And many of y'all know about Athena, who is the goddess of wisdom and of hunting. So if you wanted to be smart, if you wanted to do well on your test, you'd make an offering to Artemis. Many of y'all know about Nike, who is the god of victory and controversial political ads. So, I mean, really, people, if you're going to complain about being divisive, could we look at Nike for just... Anyway, be that as it may. Then there was Aphrodite. Many of y'all know about Aphrodite, the goddess of sexuality, fertility, and beauty. And today, people are still worshiping Aphrodite with all kinds of different ways. Maybe one of the lesser gods you don't know about is the goddess of Cleosin. Cleosin was the goddess of the sewer system. I'm not exactly sure how you make an offering to her. I do know that Maria likes candles in our bathroom. So all of these kinds of gods were actually a means to something, a means of getting prosperity, of power, better bowel movements. And they had, I mean, literally over 30,000 gods. So while Paul's waiting on Timothy and Silas, he's just going around to the city, and he looks around, and he's just seeing all these different statues to these different gods, and it says it is, his spirit was stirred up within him. So let's find out what Paul does when he sees his spirit stirred up within him. He says, therefore he disputed in the synagogue. So we see another pattern that we've seen time and time again. And then he goes to the synagogue to straighten out the people of Israel, the Jewish people of the day, before he goes into the rest of the city. It says, he disputed with them in the synagogues and with the devout persons in the market daily with them, they met with him. And then certain of the philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him. So if we're going to understand this interaction, we're going to need to understand the philosophy of the Epicureans and the Stoics as well. And the Epicureans, if y'all remember, it's like eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we may die. The Epicureans were really wholly devoted to satisfying their fleshly desires. And they really didn't think too much about the afterlife. Now, the Stoics, on the other hand, if you ever seen Star Trek, think of Spock. Because the Stoics were given over to logic, and they were their highest virtue for the Stoic was to be able to take the attitude of, it just doesn't matter. Whatever will be, will be. I don't want to get emotional about anything. Kind of a hard crowd to sell the gospel on, right? Except there's this thing, and it's with inside all of God's children. They're seeking after God. And if you don't know Jesus, I'm telling you, there's a void in your life, and you're going to fill that void. And maybe you're going to fill it with the God of liquor, or the God of pleasure, maybe the God of the sewer system. I don't know what your issues are. And so you're going to fill it with something. And they have filled it with something. They filled it with intellectual pursuits. They filled it with fleshly pursuits. They filled it with all kinds of pursuits. And this is what it says. And then certain of the philosophers and the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? Other some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preacheth unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And I want you to know something real quick, because this word babbler, these people, when he's encountered the crowd, they're going after Paul, because the word babbler, it's not a compliment. It actually is it comes from a word which means a little bird that eats seeds on the ground. And so what they had just done was they insulted him, and they were condescending to him. They were attacking Paul's significance. And I love the way that the gospel addresses the human need in every situation. Because when it comes to significance, it's something that we each struggle with here in 2018. Because every one of us has voices in our head that tell us that we're not worthy, we're not good enough, we're not significant enough, what we have to say is not important. And those voices can come out at the strangest times. So the Epicureans and the Stoics that were listening to them, and some of them said, What's this babbler say? What's this little bird say? What does this insignificant person say? Now, Paul has a couple of choices right there. When someone attacks your significance, you can get mad, you can walk away. But Paul's life was devoted to something greater than himself. You can get angry, but communication really isn't at its apex and zenith when you're communicating in an angry tone of voice. And anybody who is listening to the political discourse in 2018 in the United States of America, I have to qualify that, because we're getting viewers from all over the world now. It's exciting. Right now we got people tuning in from Southwest Louisiana. Let me just say I love you, our online community. We got people tuning in from overseas. But in the year 2018 in the United States of America, the political discourse is very angry, and it's not really advancing the cause of democracy. So the Apostle Paul, he's got some choices. He could get mad, walk away. He could get angry and yell, but that won't help the cause of Christ. Or he can engage him. And I think when we see the Apostle Paul and the strategy that he uses some strategies that we today could kind of take count of as we try to share the message of the good news of Jesus Christ. So they said, hey, man, what's this babbler going to say? Because he's talking about some strange God named Jesus and this thing called the resurrection. And they took him and they brought him to Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ear. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. For all the Athenians and the strangers were there and spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. And then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. That word superstitious is also translated religious. You know, in many respects, religion can be a really good thing. But in other respects, religion can be a bad thing, because these people, they were very religious people, but they were religious in the wrong things. they were looking for God in the wrong areas. They were choosing their one of their 30,000 gods, or maybe they chose all of them, I don't know, but they were looking. These were people who were looking for God. And he says, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I have passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you. What the Apostle Paul did right here was take something that was culturally relevant to these people, and he started to preach the gospel to them. So when I'm up here quoting Taylor Swift, I don't need the hate comments coming across my email chain. You got me? It is acceptable for Christians to have enough knowledge about the culture to thoughtfully engage people for the purpose of the gospel. And here's what Paul's saying. I'm going to talk to you about the unknown God. And when we're talking about the unknown, I mean, let's just think about this for a second, because the unknown, it's got a lot of variables in it, because many times we can be scared of the unknown because we don't know what's going to happen next. I mean, you can look at the unknown. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I hear about a 23-year-old boy in prayer request that just had a heart attack, and I'm like, oh, my goodness. You know, because when I'm walking up the stairs, I'm out of breath. I'm like, you know, there's the unknown tomorrow for me. There's the aspects of the unknown that are completely terrifying, but Paul doesn't take them down there. Paul takes them and he says, here's what I'm going to talk to you about. I'm going to talk to you about the unknown God. And this is what he said. He said, God that made the world and all the things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of the heavens that dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing that he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Let's pause right there real quick. How can we synthesize what the Apostle Paul is sharing with the people of Athens? A people that were looking for God and struggling, worshiping all kinds of things. The first thing that the Apostle Paul does is he does not condemn them. He doesn't fuss at them. He doesn't scream like that wacko group that goes to these funerals and tell them they're going to hell. He doesn't do that. He's not judgmental at all. He's just honest. Hey, men of Athens, you're very religious people, and that's a good thing. You're kind of religious, but you're religious in the wrong way. You're looking for something that's actually not around. I'm going to talk to you about the unknown God, because let me tell you about God. He's not made with hands. So all these little things that you're making with hands, these aren't gods. And that just makes sense. God who made the heavens and the earth, God who breathes and life is formed. This is a God who doesn't need mankind's help. We don't serve a wheelchair God. We don't serve a God who needs us. We serve a sovereign God who the Bible says does his will among the armies of heaven and the inhabitants of earth. None can stay his hand or reply, what doest thou? That's the kind of God that we serve. And we serve a God who can bring life out of death. That's the kind of God we serve. And this Jesus in the resurrection that I'm telling you about, we're talking about a dead man walking. That's the kind of God that I'm telling you about. He can't be reduced to just a little bitty statue. If you can reduce God to a statue, then he's not big enough to be your God. And so that's what the Apostle Paul, in essence, is saying. And he says, here's the purpose of him, that he hath made of one blood all nations of men for... Oh, and by the way, that's a scientific fact. We are all of one blood. Mankind, Homo sapiens, we all are the same people. He says, he have made of one blood all nations of men to dwell in. We might have different pigmentation. We might have different facial features, but at the end of the day, we're all Homo sapiens. And he hath determined, this is past tense, he hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. What is he saying there? You know, the Bible talks about this concept called predestination. As a matter of fact, the word is used three times in the Bible. My favorite verse, Ephesians 1, 3, and 4, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of Jesus Christ by the good pleasure of his will. That's a wonderful one. Then in Ephesians 1 and 13, it talks about it again, and then in Romans, it talks about it again. And in every single instance of predestination that the Bible talks about, it is in reference to a people of God. Not to events, but a people of God. But right here it says that he hath determined the time before appointed and the bounds of their habitations. There are certain events like the event of Jesus Christ coming to this earth that God determined beforehand. And God can set the course of men and nations. It says that the heart of Pharaoh was in his hands. But the word predestination, and sometimes it gets misused because there's a certain species of, I guess we call them Calvinists, that believe that events are predestinated as well. That concept is actually foreign to Scripture. But there is another concept called foreordination, that certain events have been foreordained, and the Bible talks about the coming of Christ. The end of time is foreordained. And it says that there's certain events that God has before ordained. It's almost like he puts a fence up around people. These fences, the people are not going to be able to get outside of, but within inside the fence, they have some freedom. And we do have some freedom. And as we're sitting here on this earth today, with heaven already determined by a creator God who loves us more than anything we could always say, on this earth, there are certain things that we can do to get in line with the purpose of God and the kingdom of God on this earth. And God has appointed beforehand, the before time he has appointed, that we would feel after God and seek him if we can, so he can be found. By acknowledging and surrendering to the will of Jesus Christ, you can change your life on this earth. There are children of God today that are resisting right now, and when they die, they will still be children of God, but they will not be happy children of God. And so the Apostle Paul, he's looking at these people who had a hunger for God and purpose for God, and he's saying, God has determined these times beforehand that you should seek after him and find him if you seek after him. That's perfectly consistent with Scripture. And so he says, if you will seek after him and you will find him. And then he goes on and he quotes something. He actually quotes a very famous poet from the time. For in him we live and move and have our being. And as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. So once again, the Apostle Paul is taking something that's culturally relevant to these people, which means that he knew about the culture. He didn't isolate himself like a bunch of Amish people. He actually engaged the culture. He fought in the culture because the purpose of the gospel is for us to be a salt and a light and a city set on the hill. That the people can look at us and see Jesus Christ in the hands of Christ in our movements and our interactions with them. Don't go around being judgmental. Don't go around being shameful. Just go around and share the purpose of God and the good news of Jesus Christ. And keep on following me here. For as much as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art or man's devices. And the time, this times of ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given us assurance unto all men in that he has raised him from the dead. The Lord has appointed that day. There's another one of those moments when the Lord has said there's going to come a day of judgment. But on that day of judgment, here's the good news, that you're going to be judged by the one that the Lord has appointed, Jesus Christ himself. And the Bible says, it's over in Romans chapter 10, that there is now no condemnation to those who are in Jesus Christ. If you are one of God's family, the day of judgment shouldn't have any sort of fear to you whatsoever. if Christ has chosen you before the foundation of the world, laid down his life, then God looks at you through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's exciting news for people. And he says, right now, because of that, what you need to do is repent and get with God's program on this earth. Turn. Because if God's desire for my life is to go that way and I'm off base, I'm not going to be happy until I'm going that way with God's purpose in my life. So he says, repent. I want you to notice something about this, because here's what the Bible says. In due times, Christ died for the ungodly. This whole passage started with an insult to the Apostle Paul attacking his significance. Oh, what is this babbler going to say? I got to be honest with you. If that was me, I would have gotten a little bit irked, and I would have gotten a little bit angry, and I'm not heading this way right now. I'm kind of heading that way, and sometimes I head this way. But Paul's telling me to repent, go true north like the compass is calling me, and head this way. And I don't do it, because the gospel still needs to penetrate a little bit deeper into me to let me know that I have significance. Does anybody here struggle with that feeling of significance in your life? Where you don't feel good enough, you know, the Christian fight, you got these struggles. Well, I want to give you some good news and bring it back to the Apostle Paul. I'd like to kind of review over the course of biblical history some of the people that God has used in his kingdom. Noah was a drunk. Abraham was old. Isaac was a daydreamer. Jacob was a deceiver. Leah was cross-eyed and wasn't very good looking. Joseph was abused and neglected. Moses had a speech impediment. Maybe it was like mine. He couldn't say shh, ch, or kuh. Certainly didn't have Mrs. Mercer as a first grade teacher. Gideon was afraid. Samson was a womanizer. Rahab was a prostitute. Jeremiah was depressed. Timothy was too young. David was an adulterer. Elijah was suicidal. And Isaiah the prophet preached naked. Now, I've done a lot. I've done a lot to get people's attention. We've brought in PowerPoints. We've gone on, you know, different. But I have never and will never preach naked. Amen. Jonah ran from God. Naomi was a widow. Job went bankrupt. Peter denied Christ. The disciples fell asleep when Jesus asked them to stay up and pray with him. Martha worried too much. The Samaritan woman was divorced. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. And if you... And if you have ever felt like God couldn't use you, Lazarus was dead. God can use anyone here. And then we come to the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul, well, the Apostle Paul had a problem. And if we go over just real quick to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, this is what the Apostle Paul's problem was. Because when he eventually did make it to Corinth, and then he made it to Corinth the second time. And when he made it to Corinth the second time, he had people that were attacking him yet again. But this is what he writes. He says, "For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority," which, because the Apostle Paul was an apostle, and he wrote this epistle. Now, some of y'all might thought that an epistle was the wife of an apostle, but... It actually means it's one of the letters that he wrote. He actually wrote 23% of the New Testament. And when they were talking about it, he says, although I could boast that I have all this authority by the fact that I am an apostle, this is what he said, which the Lord has given us for edification and not for your destruction. In other words, I'm supposed to build you up with the good news of the gospel, not to tear you down. I would not be ashamed. And then verse 9. That I may not seem as I would terrify you by the letters. For his letters, I say, they are weighty and powerful, and his bodily presence is weak, and his speech is contemptible. Do you see what he said about himself in verse 10? He said, my bodily presence is weak, and my speech is contemptible. You know, there are a lot of movies out there that just absolutely make you want to, I mean, they'll bring tears to your eyes. You could list off a few, like Monsters Incorporated, when Kitty shows up at the door at the very end and she opens the door and she says, "Kitty." It's just like, you know, I'm sitting there with my family and I just kind of put my hands over my head because tears are just flowing down my face and I don't want anybody to see it. And there's this another movie that's just absolutely just, I mean, it's a tearjerker. I don't know if you've seen it. It's called Wreck-It Ralph. And there's this little character in there called Villanova. I think that's what her name is. And the other kids won't let her play because she has a glitch, you know, so she doesn't get to play in the game. Here's the thing. We all have glitches. Every single one of us. We all have issues. We all have problems with significance. And we just listed through a whole litany of biblical characters. I'm so thankful that the Bible is real. And anybody that ever tells you the Bible's it's not real, they've never read the Bible. And all the glitches of all those people that they had. And these people, when the Apostle Paul came to him at first, they attacked his very... They called him a babbler. They were pointing out his glitch. You know, what is this babbler saying? And then here it happens over at the church of Corinth. When he's, you know, some people, his presence is weak. In other words, I'm not too good looking. As a matter of fact, history tells us he was kind of short, bald, and a little bit rounded. And then his speech was contemptible. I don't know if his speech was because of he actually had a profanity-laced speech, or maybe he just sounded like a hick and a hillbilly to him, but there was something about the Apostle Paul that when people just looked at it, all they saw was some of his glitches. But here's what the Apostle Paul also says. He says, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. I know I got a glitch, but I got Jesus." And what the Apostle Paul found out was that he belonged to Christ. And that power of belonging makes all the difference in the world. And so what the Apostle Paul was able to do was he was able to look at, he knew where he wanted to go, and he was able to look at his past and say, I know what I've done in the past. I was there when Stephen was stoned, and I actually was holding the coats of the people and looking down saying, yeah, stone that Christian to death. That was me. That was me, the Apostle Paul. But he's able to say, you know, I was able to do that. That was me. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. When it came to following the rules, nobody could hold a candle to me. That was me. I was a legalist, and I thought that's the way that you related to God, by what you did and not by who you are. But the Apostle Paul also tells us, forgetting those things which are behind, I press forward to the high calling of Jesus Christ. I don't know what's in your background. And I don't know what keeps you from sharing the good news of the gospel. But I know we all have it. I know we all have our glitches and our issues and our feelings of insignificance. And I just want to share with you that if you're struggling with those issues, that feeling of insignificance and I don't measure up, it can rob you of the joy of this life that God has given you, because every single one of you through Jesus Christ has significance. You were put on this earth for a reason. And so the Apostle Paul, who had a weird speech, and the Apostle Paul, who had a weak physical presence, he wasn't going to let him deter. And so he wound up writing 23% of the New Testament. And he wasn't going to be deterred. He wasn't going to be robbed of his mission. He wasn't going to be seeking after some shadow mission. He was going to be pushing forward for the purpose of sharing the good news, because he had found something that just fed his soul. He found a calling that Jesus Christ had given him. So let's go back and we'll finish out. And it says, "For as much then as we are the offspring of God," and so he's taking something that's culturally relevant to him, saying, look, man, if we are God's children, if you're an offspring of God, and this is how he's addressing them, if we're the offspring of God, this is what he says. "We ought not to think that the Godhead is like gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's devices." Because God, at this times of ignorance, that he's winked at, but he's calling on everybody to repent. I want you to think about what that just means for just a second. We are the offspring of God. You know, that passage in Ephesians said that we're chosen and adopted. That means we are part of the family of God by a choice of God, and we are in relationship with God. So what about this repentance thing? Did it make him an offspring? It's not what he said. He never said repent so you can be part of the offspring or part of the family. There is a difference between relationship and fellowship. And I'm telling you, if you're one of God's, and by the way, the family of God, according to the Bible, outnumbers the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky. It's a number so vast that no man can number it. It includes people from every nation, kindred, tongue, tribe, creed. That's all Bible. God set your relationship with him. But now he wants fellowship. And he's calling on us to repent and to turn our compass so that he can relate to us in the ways that we're supposed to be able to relate to him. Without any guilt, without any shame, without any recrimination, and his words to us are, come. If you're heavy laden, come. If you're weighed down, come. If there's something in your background, just come. I'll take you as you are, just come. I've taken care of the relationship. I want to have fellowship. Verse 32. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, because at the end of the day, this is what Christianity boils down to. Because we are the only faith on the earth that says our God raised from the dead. Hinduism doesn't say it. Buddha doesn't say it. And Muhammad in Islam does not say that. Christianity says that. And so you've got a binary choice. You can either say, yes, it happened, or you can say no. There is no in between on this one. And this is what happened. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. And others said, we will hear thee again on this matter. So Paul departed from among them, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed. Among them was Dionysus the Areopagite, who it turned out history tells us was a judge and a community leader, and a woman named Damaris, and others with him. I love the fact that Luke in the book of Acts took time out to mention the lady that came along with him too. Because in a society and an age that made ladies second-class citizens, you're no longer a second-class citizen in the kingdom of God, in the family of Christ. Brothers and sisters, we all have a mission on this earth. And our mission is to bring glory to God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Because you are the hands and the feet of Christ. And if there is something that's holding you back, some significant issue that you're facing, because Christ died for you, you are of infinite value. To carry the name of Jesus Christ, don't be dissuaded. Don't let people's attacks get to you. Because at the end of the day, it's not what they think. It's what Christ thought, and he died for you. And as you go forth to live this life of Jesus Christ, don't be dissuaded by the gods of men that have been put out there. Because what is a god in the little g context? It's something that you worship. It's something that you devote yourself to. It's something that you give your time, money, and resources to. Don't give it to beauty. Don't give it to fame. Don't give it to popularity. Don't give it to all that. Know that. And look, there is nothing wrong with being beautiful. Thank you for those that put in a little bit of effort. But don't make that your god. There's nothing wrong with being popular. More people are going to listen to you if you're popular than if you're not popular. But don't make that your God. Live a life of balance, and the purpose of your life is to serve Jesus Christ.